Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Welcome to another edition of the White Horse Inn. I'm Mike Horton, and we're doing a series on the five books of the Psalter. The fourth book, which we're discussing in this program, covers Psalms 90 through 106, and we've entitled this program, The True King. Well, we've called it that because, as we've talked about in the other programs, you begin with book one of the Psalms, introducing us to the king and his kingdom, and its glory, and its extension from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth eventually. And then in book two, the reign of God, and what it means for God to be the king of Israel. In book three, things take a different turn, a turn for the worse, as Israel looks at itself in ashes and in defeat, especially in view of the Babylonian captivity. Book four, the book we're going to be looking at in this program, focuses our attention once more on the glorious king and his kingdom, and looking toward the restoration of God's kingdom eventually in the person and work of the Messiah. And so in this program, we're going to take a look at many of the psalms you're familiar with, and we're going to start with the first psalm in this fourth book of the Psalter, Psalm 90. Rod, would you mind reading that for us?
Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set out our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Remarkable here with Moses wandering around in the wilderness with the children of Israel. Nevertheless, despite their rebellion in the wilderness and all those terrible things that, you know, they are the prime example not to follow. As the writer of the Hebrews says, they had the gospel preached to them just as we have, but they never combined the hearing of it with faith. So perished, they perished in the wilderness without ever entering the promised land, that whole generation. Though they are held up as the example of everything that goes wrong with the church, Moses still intercedes for them. But how much greater it is when we have a high priest who isn't at all a sinner himself, and he intercedes for us even to the uttermost.
Psalm 99 says, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. I love that particular one. It reminds us of the holiness of God, who is our King, Christ, who is our King. And yet it also deals with his intercession or his elements of his forgiveness. You are the God who forgives. But yet we are reminded of the distinct difference between sinful man and a holy God.
Yeah. This is a great section of the Psalter because so many of these psalms are familiar to people. Psalm 90 is a standard text at funerals, at least in the Reformed tradition.
Mm-hmm. And Psalms 91.
Psalm 91, of course. Then you've got the famous liturgical psalm, Psalm 95, which appears in the Book of Common Prayer. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before you with thanksgiving, extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. That's a very famous liturgical psalm. And then also we have, from the Reform side, probably the most famous of all of our psalms, Old 100. Psalm 100 here, that, of course, Bourgeois put into the famous doxology and is sung often in Reformed churches.
In fact, it was interesting. We pointed this out before. Up until really this century, many Reformed and Presbyterian denominations around the world allowed only the singing of the Psalter, the 150 books of the Psalms, chapters of the Psalms. And it was in Scotland. I noticed watching C-SPAN, they had the first parliament, Scottish parliament, since the 17th century. And it was opened with the Queen giving her speech and so forth. And the only group song that was sung was the Genevan tune to the Old 100th.
Really?
It was the only, you know that, as Kim said, by the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But the Old 100th is set to that same tune. And I thought, isn't this remarkable? I mean, this is a confusion of church and state. But isn't it remarkable here that the one song that all of these people together, some Christians, some not, feel like singing is for this kind of great occasion, something equal to it, is the Old 100th. They probably wouldn't have said, okay, if we're going to have a song, let's do I've Got the Joy, 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 Joy Down in My Heart.
The Scottish are too sane for that.
That's right. And my point is, we all have a sense that that would be inappropriate in the opening of Scottish Parliament. So why is it appropriate in the presence of the living God?
Yeah, that's just very question. Telling. That's very telling.
You guys are going to have to. I'm thin on book four.
Well, also you have Psalms 103, which begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And then there's a section, verses 15 through 18, where he says, "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them." And again, you know, we still see this, the majesty of God as well as the mercy of God as he extends his covenant privileges to his people.
Yeah, these covenant themes come up again and again and again in the Psalms, that recalling to mind the oath that God swore to his people and placing hope and confidence not in our own abilities, our own righteousness, but in the fact that God does keep that promise to be our God and that we would be his people.
Yeah, people will ask what kind of a book the Book of Psalms is, and Mike was introducing it several times ago. Is it catechetical? Well, in a way, by its repetition. It's in a literary way, you wouldn't want to say this is sort of the Old Testament equivalent of Romans. It isn't. But is it catechetical? Yes, in an oblique way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The same themes recur, having to do with God's faithfulness and our failures.
It was clearly intended to be memorized, to give these devices so that people would really be able to go over it again and again, and it would be easier to memorize.
Right.
And I think that is an important point to remember in studying the Psalms. That is one of the reasons you find so much repetition. Mm-hmm. It is so that it can be remembered. And Psalms 119 is a good example of that. The theme is the sufficiency of God's word and the majesty of God's word. And so, throughout that long psalm, he simply repeats the same theme in different contexts.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing when I grew up in churches where we didn't sing any of the psalms. And now I'm in churches where it's primarily psalms. And I think, all that I've missed. I was singing "Ring in My Heart There Rings a Melody."
19th century Calliope tune.
Right. While many people were growing up in churches memorizing the Bible songbook.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And I feel like now I'm really playing catch up.
Yeah, it's not a debate about contemporary versus traditional music. It's a debate about content. And
right.
You look at the Psalter and you think, why on earth are we not tapping into this?
Right.
Yeah, Luther called it the little Bible.
Yep.
And Calvin set it all to music. One of the great Renaissance musicians and poets of all time, Bourgeois and Clement Marot, were in Geneva just to do that. That was all they did their whole lives, compose music and the poetic composition for the Psalter. Look at Psalm 96, a praise to God coming in judgment. Here's another one we don't sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord, see here, now that part that I just read, we would hear sung in a praise chorus.
Mm-hmm.
Then it would be separated from what's about to follow. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Then back to our response. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth.
Yeah, we're pretty selective about the portions of the Psalms we choose.
Isn't that a marvelous anticipation of the
glorious.
The riding of the king upon his royal steed in judgment?
We talk about spiritual intimacy sometimes. Look at Psalms 97.
Yeah, I was just looking at the head of that.
It says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world, and the earth sees and trembles.
I can't see.
Have a nice day.
I just can't see. Four men and five women with cordless microphones up in front of a church singing, fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. I just can't see it.
Well, it really is amazing to have to sing these things in church out of our church's Psalter.
Yeah.
Because you actually find yourself singing things you've never sung before.
Yeah.
And at first, I feel really strange. I feel like grinning almost because I'm singing about the anticipation of God's judgment of the world, and yet here it is in God's Psalter, and I start thinking, you know what? That That is actually, I'm longing for the time when righteousness will dwell by itself and won't have the tension between the already and the not yet.
As long as I'm covered.
Exactly.
Yeah. Exactly. You know, it's old hat to a lot of folks who were privileged to grow up in this, but I do you guys remember the time we all went down to Dr. Godfrey's coronation as president of Westminster? And he chose for the hymn that night, Psalm 68, Let God Arise and By His Might. That's an earlier book, but I'll stick it in now. The Psalter was sung by the French martyrs, the French Reformed martyrs, as they were being executed. And the psalm goes on to speak of God's wrath coming upon all of those who, like wax, will melt in the flames. I mean, you sing that for the first time when you've got a church full of people who know the Psalter and who know how to sing the tunes and all the parts. And to sing about the coming judgment of God, then it hits you how trivial so much of contemporary hymnody really is.
I mean, you certainly get the idea of the exalted person of God when you read the Psalms. And that is, as you mentioned, Kim, a marked distinction from the depiction that we get of God today.
And to sing a psalm like that in the presence of your enemies when they're about to kill you, to sing of God's coming judgment on them, you just wonder what that would have been like.
The 103rd Psalm is a doxology to God for everything that he's done in his redeeming grace. It's a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. A marvelous comfort for all of us in our sin and suffering.
Amen.
In this great psalm. In this life.
Great psalm.
Also in the same vein, if you look at Psalm 104, it opens, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. He says, you who laid the foundation of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountain. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills with his upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. Now, he goes on to describe all of God's work in natural revelation or in creation. And then he comes back in the 27th verse, and he says, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season, that you who give them what you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord.
You know, one thing that's amazing about this, and it points up what you find again and again in all of the Psalms, is creation and redemption are held together.
Yeah, absolutely.
That what is getting redeemed is not me from all of this mess.
Yeah.
What's getting redeemed is the mess. What's getting redeemed is the same world God created.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And again, I think of Romans 8.
Romans 8 just jumps right out of
the whole creation groaning, waiting for redemption.
If that just that one theme were part of what was proclaimed in American Protestantism, you think of the mess that it would clean up. Just that one thing.
Yeah.
That it's not a matter of God denying what he created in the first place and taking a second shot.
Yeah.
That it's not that. When we confess a new heavens and a new earth, that's to be thought of in a particular way that does not make him disjunct from himself.
Yeah.
Well, and I think what we get throughout the Psalter is even though we know there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, we are still pointed to the present earth mm-hmm. and the present moon and the present sun to get an understanding of God's work in his created order, as well as for our redemption. I mean, the two mm-hmm. go hand in hand. We are told to look at the stars, and it's through looking at the stars, through looking at the majestic mountains, that we are to have confidence in the God who made them and sustains them.
Yeah, at the end of the Psalm, the psalmist says, may my meditation be pleasing as I rejoice in the Lord. What causes him to rejoice? The contemplation of the goodness of God by what he's made.
Exactly.
So if we look into the majesty of the mountains and the lapping of the foam on the oceans and so forth and think of how great God is, we'll get no relief from our sins because there's no gospel in that.
That's right.
Right.
But if we believe the gospel as we find it revealed only in Scripture mm-hmm. and in preaching particularly, then we can look at creation in a completely different light.
Good
and
point.
It can speak all kinds of things about God that it couldn't have otherwise.
Yeah, Luther used to say, if you look for Christ in every green leaf, you'll not find him. If you look for him where he's willed to be found, in the preached word and in the sacraments, then believing, you will look back to nature and find him in every green leaf.
Great note to end on.
Yeah.
Well, be sure to join us again next week for The White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.